Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us. This is a podcast rewind, our podcast from Sunday, January the 10th. Didn't work for some reason, and so we're redoing this message for your benefit and for your edification. The title of the message is Generous, and we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 today. Before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and Lord, we offer you ourselves. And Father, I offer you my voice and the gift that you've given me as an offering to you, and ask that you'd use that to benefit those who listen and those who would be blessed by your word and its message today. God, I pray for those who will be able to pass on this message to others. And Lord, we ask especially that you might make us generous people. Lord, that your resources would flow through our generous hearts. Lord, you've been so generous to us, and we exalt you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. North Star Church, we've been in a New Year's series that has looked at concepts such as being new in Christ, and also the importance of practical grace. And Sunday, January 10th, was our message about being generous people. And so we're going to dig in with no further ado to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul's reputation with the church at Macedonia seems to be on the line. He's a little concerned about what they may find out through the Corinthian church's unfaithfulness. There was a point at which the Corinthian church had made a commitment to give a sizable offering to the support of his ministry and the needs of the churches that Paul had planted, as well as the needs of the home churches back in Antioch and in Jerusalem. However, as Paul had spent time away, the Corinthians' initial commitment had kind of faded. Their enthusiasm had chilled a little bit, and so Paul had written an earlier letter that we have as 1 Corinthians, and in that letter he had thanked them for their willingness and their enthusiasm to give, and he commended them for their commitment. But now what we have in the letter 2 Corinthians is Paul following up with that, and he's concerned about how their initial commitment has now gone by the wayside. And so let's listen as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to begin with, and then we'll move into chapter 9. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." So Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and what he's trying to communicate to them is the amazing response of the Macedonian churches. And he's going to be doing this in a very clever way, because he's going to use the zeal of the Macedonian church to remind the Corinthians of their initial commitment to give. And we see some amazing things here in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First of all, we see that the Macedonian churches were giving above and beyond their ability. Verse 2 says, "Out of their most extreme and severe trial, their overflowing joy and their poverty welled up in rich generosity." And so it's remarkable to us in our culture and our society that the Macedonians were prompted to give in spite of hardship, in spite of economic downturn and recession. In fact, they were not only experiencing recession, but they were experiencing oppression. They were being persecuted for their faith, and it had impacted their livelihoods, it had impacted their resources, it had impacted their possessions. And verse 3 goes on, Paul says, "I testify that they gave as much as they were able." And you could stop there, and you could hold them up as an example even at that point. But he continues, and he says, "and even beyond their ability." Now, what's even more amazing is verse 4. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They understood that by their generosity, they were extending the kingdom of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that there was no limit to what God could do with their resources when it came from a generous heart. And it was almost as if Paul was saying, guys, listen, you can't afford to give. God understands your situation. You're living in such oppression and in such poverty that the Lord would understand, and you need that money for your own needs and for your own food. But rather, it was as if the Macedonian church says, Paul, do not rob us of the joy of participating in the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. What would God do in our churches today if people understood the joy of participating with the Lord God in His kingdom as we willingly and joyfully relinquish our possessions that God gave us to begin with? Now, that's the attitude that we see in the Macedonian church, and we have to ask ourselves, what motivated the Macedonian generosity? What was it that put Paul's reputation on the line, that made Paul have a little apostolic sweat? Let's jump over to chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 1 there, because we'll see in verse 1 and following what it was that motivated the Macedonians. Paul says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. He's talking about the service of giving, of the service and ministry of generosity. You see, when we give to the church uses that money not only for its own needs, for maintenance and light bulbs and things, but a strategic and a Christ-glorifying church seeks to use its resources to bring more people into the kingdom of God and to extend the glory of God in its community and around the world. And so when he says this service to the saints, that's what he's referring to. In verse 2, Paul says, chapter 9, verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help. Now, remember, he's talking back to the church at Corinth, to Corinthians, and he's saying, I know that you were willing to help, that you were eager to help. Now, we know that's not necessarily the case. They were eager to help, but in the time since their original commitment, their eagerness has faded, their zeal has faded. And how true that is with so many of us. During great times, we make some important commitments to God, but then other commitments come along the way, other interests, other hobbies, our selfishness, our consumer society enters the picture, and we begin to overlook the commitments we've made to God. That's what was taking place with the Corinthians. I know your eagerness to help, he says. And then he says, I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. That's amazing. What's happening here is the obscene obedience of the Macedonian church, which in verse 2 of chapter 8, we learn that out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We see that obedience joyfully taking place in the Macedonian church was originally motivated by Paul's news that the Corinthians had made a commitment to give. So Paul gets a little concerned about the Macedonians finding out that the Corinthians' commitment has now evaporated. And so he's writing in this letter to them that we have as 2 Corinthians, And he's writing this letter to spur them on to fulfill the commitment that they originally had. And so he says in verse 2, he says, "You and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action," verse 3, "but I am sending the brothers," and these are just leaders, probably Titus was one of those, "I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be." So Paul's sending some people out by his apostolic authority to go back to Corinth and to spur them on to complete the commitment that they had originally had. And the amazing thing about all of this dynamics is guilt is an excellent motivator, it is a very pale comparison to gratitude. Paul's trying not to guilt the Corinthians into fulfilling their commitment. He's trying to hold out a model of inspiration, and he's using the Macedonian church in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, to inspire the Corinthians. Now, the amazing thing is that the Macedonians had originally been inspired by the Corinthians' commitment to give. And so Paul is trying not to use guilt to give. And even today in the church, we're not trying to guilt you to give to the Lord Jesus. He does not need your money to accomplish his works. In fact, the greatest benefit and blessing that we receive from giving is our own heart change. It's an attitude of gratitude. Our life changes the most when we give because we announce and we profess our refusal to allow our possessions to possess us. When we give generously, we are demonstrating our gratitude for our health, for our lives, for the good gifts and relationships that God has provided. He is our source, and our generous giving is an offering and it's a tribute to God's love for us. And so guilt is an excellent motivator, but gratitude is the supreme motivator. And we see that the engine of giving and generosity being displayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, in verse 2, listen again, it says, "Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Their overflowing joy. They were overjoyed because of the relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. They were eternally grateful for their salvation, for the transformation that had taken place in their hearts, for the peace that had come into their life, that peace that the New Testament describes as surpassing all understanding. And so their giving welled up out of their gratitude. It had evolved from their joy and their love. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 5, Paul said about the Macedonian church, "They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." In fact, their giving became a whole life offering. And that's just phenomenal. And it's contrast with what was taking place in the Corinthian church. As we look back at chapter 9, beginning in verse 4, Paul says this, "If any Macedonians come with me and they find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." And so Paul sent Titus on ahead of him and other brothers to make this collection, to encourage the Corinthians to fulfill their vow and to do so with glad hearts and willing spirits. In verse 5, he says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Paul speaks of begrudging givers. And I'm afraid that in our churches today, we have those kind of people, the people that throw $50 here and $10 there, $100 there into the plate, and they feel like, well, I need to do my religious duty. I need to make sure that I'm tithing. Tithing is important, so I'll do a little there, I'll do a little here. And it's really not even tithing, because the basis of the Old Testament law was 10% of our income. But when we just drop in pennies here and there, whether it's $50 or not, and $50 to some of us seems like a lot of pennies, we're not graciously and out of gratitude giving to the Lord. We are grudgingly giving. And what Paul's fixing to do is he's fixing to give us both a warning and a promise. In verse 6, chapter 9, he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Gary Moore, who is an outstanding Christian leader and author in relationship to finances, has an incredible book out. But Gary Moore says, we ought to surrender 100% of our lives and not just 10% of our income. That is exactly what the Macedonian church had done. In verse 5 of chapter 8, Paul says, they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. It wasn't just their money they were giving. They were giving their whole life. And this joyful surrender is exactly what we find Paul encouraging the Corinthian church to do. When he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a warning and it's a promise. And for our church, for North Star to be the church, because we make a big deal about that in our place, one of our mottos is, don't go to church, be the church. Well, for us to be the church, we must be willing to truly offer God all of ourselves. We must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to make us generous people. Because God is looking for those with generous hearts to pour the vastness of His resources through their hands into lives of need and to build His kingdom. God will not pour His resources out into stingy hands. And so if you're looking around going, God, I want to be able to give. I want to be able to do more for your kingdom. The first thing that we must work on is we've got to allow God to work on our hearts. We must not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Now, some of this goes into direct contrast with some really popular financial counseling and principles that we hear. And we hear things all over the gamut. And there have been great financial counselors rise up in our day. But we've got to be very diligent as God's people not to allow financial principles to replace kingdom principles. Dave Ramsey. And I know some of you are going to cringe right now because you're huge Dave Ramsey fans, and I have a deep appreciation for how God has used him to help deliver people from debt through self-discipline and through curbing their appetites for things and for stuff. Dave Ramsey has a motto that says, live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Well, if we're not careful, we will allow our only motivation for getting out of debt and having financial peace in our life so that we can live enjoyable lives later for ourselves. And that is not the intent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus was real clear. He says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Our money really does become a matter of the heart. Money is not evil, but Scripture is really clear that the love of money is the source of all kinds of evil. And whether we love money from a greed perspective or we love money from a perspective of frugality and savings, it's still a love of money. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, now freely we should give. There's another parable in the New Testament where a man had taken apparently great financial advice, and he had prepared himself so well, and he had reached a point in his life that he had savings and he had a contingency fund. He had all these great things that we would love to have these days. And he sits back and he says, you've collected everything you need for life. Now all I need to do is just eat, drink, and be merry. And in the parable, at that point, Jesus says that God says about such a person, you fool. This very night your life will be required of you. Then who will get all that you've worked for? In other words, it's the eternal perspective that's more important. Jesus counsels us not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, but to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We should be very discerning about our finances. The Christian's goal in life is not financial security. That is a relatively new concept. And you can begin to look at the persecuted hundreds of thousands across the world, Christians in third world countries. If you were to walk in and say, how important is financial security to you for your peace of heart? And they would look at us rather quizzically, because compared to us, they live in the extreme poverty that Paul describes about the Macedonians. Financial peace is not their main motivation. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so in the kingdom of God, there is an amazing reprioritization of economics. We no longer work for our own comfort, but we work in order to be able to share and to extend the kingdom of God into lives where it is not currently present. Our energies and our investments and our resources are given out of great gratitude back to God for what He's done for us. We have a new paradigm. I don't mean 20 cents there. Some of you will catch that later. We cannot sulk and pout and secretly nurse an attitude of a selfish sower that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will reap generously. And then in verse 7, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, money that is given grudgingly, even if it's a large sum, does not bless the giver in any way. But a small sum given with a cheerful heart and out of gratitude both honors God and blesses the giver. And you can look no further than the story of the widow and her mite that Jesus observed in the temple. Money is not something that Christians should be afraid of, whether afraid of because they don't have enough or afraid of because they have too much. Money is given for our enjoyment as a reward for our work and our labor. Now, some people can sneeze and make lots of money, and others of us can have the flu and never get any money out of it. Money is a funny thing, but money is a lot like blue skies and good health. When you have it, it's meant to be enjoyed with a grateful heart, with the realization that our fortunes could change tomorrow. Skies are not always going to be good, and our health is not always going to be perfect, and our bank accounts are not always going to be in the black. And we should use these things for God's glory and to share with those who are in need. When we're in good health, we should use our strong bodies to bless those around us. When the skies are blue, we should get out and we should celebrate. When the money is flowing, we should use that to for everything from entertainment purposes to giving purposes. But we should keep a proper perspective. Verse 7 reminds us, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The big perspective is that if we could step back and if we could look clearly at the face of our Messiah, and if we could recognize how good and glorious and awesome He is, and the salvation that He offers is free, that should produce an enormous amount of thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts. And suddenly our checkbooks fly open and our bodies are given to the extension of His glory for the praise of His name. As Paul concludes this dramatic urgency to the Corinthian church, because he's not wanting the Macedonians to find out that the Corinthians have fallen by the wayside in this attitude of giving. Verse 8, chapter 9, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. In other words, Paul is communicating to the Corinthians, hey guys, listen, it's so important to give with a grateful heart. It reveals so much about you when you give. And you should be aware that when you give, it's not like you're never going to see that come back around to you in some shape or fashion. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so the things that you have, you need to understand are given to you so that you could abound in every good work. Verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way. Now listen to this. It says, you will be made rich in every way. And the reason is this, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How awesome is that? It all comes full circle, because that was exactly what was being practically realized through the Macedonians' life. They had been inspired to give by the testimony of the Corinthians originally. And now, in spite of their trials and their poverty, they had begged Paul and the leaders of the church for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And that was resulting in all kinds of praise and thanksgiving to God as that money and those resources were being used to proclaim the gospel throughout the area and the region and the known world. Verse 12 of chapter 9, Paul says, this service that you perform, that service of giving, that service of generosity, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. As Paul closes that challenge to the Corinthian church to give, he reminds them with that last statement, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, that God is the ultimate giver, and that Jesus Christ and salvation that comes through Him by faith through God's grace is His gift to us. We cannot outgive God. All of the gifts that we give, no matter how large they may seem to us, no matter how sacrificial they may seem to us, pale in comparison to the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to wrap up with just some real practical conclusions and some thoughts related to this challenge to be generous, because as we head into this new year, I'm hoping and I'm praying that God makes us generous people, that we will no longer accumulate possessions and resources for ourselves, but that we will willingly turn loose of them and put them into God's service so that more people will come to know Jesus Christ and that His name will be glorified around the world. It takes money for things to be accomplished through the church and through the kingdom of God. God's not ignorant of that. Jesus spoke so much about money in the New Testament, and He urged us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We must have an attitude of gratitude and eternal perspective. Because of those things, practically speaking, the first thing that we must realize that money is one of our most strategic tools. Money is a tool in the hand of the mature Christian. It's a tool that enables us to help others know God's grace. And it's also an agent that God can know about our gratitude. It's a tool for others to know God's grace, and it's a tool for God to know our gratitude. When we give willingly and cheerfully, it reveals our hearts. Which brings us to our second thing. Money, or how we treat our money, is an indicator of spiritual maturity. It always has been, it always will be. For where your money is, there your heart will be also. Thirdly, we must learn to manage our money before it manages us. Some have said we've got to learn to possess our possessions before they possess us. And to that end, I hope you don't feel like I rained on Dave Ramsey's parade earlier, because we're a proud sponsor of Financial Peace University in our church. And at the end of this month, we're going to be beginning a new semester of it. And it is an excellent way for you to get your finances in order. If debts have accumulated in your life and your money is out of control, or maybe your treatment of your money is out of control, FPU is a fantastic way for you to begin the process of living within your means so that you truly can give as much as you're able with a cheerful heart to the glory of God. And Rex would love to be able to talk to you about enrolling in Financial Peace University. So one conclusion is money is a strategic tool. Another conclusion is an indicator of spiritual maturity. Thirdly, we must manage our money before it manages us. And finally, our attitude in giving is supremely important to God and is more important than the amount we give. When Paul reminded the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "It will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving." That speaks to our attitude. Verse 6 continues, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul is admonishing us to have a heart of generosity. And that penetrates us to the point of our attitude. Verse 7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." He looks at our hearts. He looks at our attitudes. Our attitude is more important than the amount that we give. But our attitude will affect the amount that we give. If you're struggling to give a large amount to God, it may be a result of a lack of a large amount of gratitude to God. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. And as we prepare to wrap things up, in verse 8 of chapter 9, Paul reminds us this great promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I'd like to ask you, whose ability have you been relying on in relationship to your resources and your finances? What is His abundance for? Is it for your security? Is it for you to be able to feel good about where you are financially? What are you working towards financially? Are you just existing? Are you striving for the American dream? Are you just trying to put enough back to have a contingency fund? What is your purpose with finances and your possessions? Have you really allowed your attitude and your perspective to be transformed by the gospel, that you now realize that when you have all that you need, you should be abounding in every good work? As Paul says in verse 11, that we will be made rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. And our generosity will result in praise and thanksgiving to God. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we ask that you'd use it both as a corrective and as an encouragement in our life. And Father, we ask that you'd please help us to be generous, transform our attitudes, and Lord, open our hands and our hearts to the needs around the world, and also to the strategic and glorifying importance of your kingdom. May what we do through North Star Church lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ and build them up into maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.